But Psalm 73, Bible says in verse number 1, or right above that, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet are almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have no more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, and waters are full of cup, were wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy tonight. We thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. And I pray, Father, as we get into the preaching now, Lord, you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Lord, what a blessing and a privilege it is, God, to study your word, God, to dig into it, Lord, to glean from it. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, it's not just something, God, I have to tell other people about, Lord, but it's something, Lord, you work deep down in my heart, God, and I pray, God, that it would always be that way. Lord, I wouldn't just be preaching to people, God, but I'd be preaching, God, the message, God, that you've preached to me. Lord, I just pray tonight, Father, you're hiding behind the cross of Calvary. I pray, Father, that you'd use me in a mighty way tonight, God, that you might get the glory, you might get the honor. Lord, I just want to lift you up, exalt you. Lord, I just want to help your people, God. I'm thankful, Lord, that we do have a place, God, that we can come and worship you. God, we have a place that we can meet freely. And God, just lift up your name, exalt you, and God, give you the reverence and the honor that's due unto your name, God. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you're faithful to meet with us, God. You're faithful to make your presence known and felt in the sanctuary tonight, Lord. I just pray, Lord, tonight that you continue to help us, Lord. Continue to work in our church. I pray, Lord, you be with my wife, and she's back there on Wednesday in the Word, God. I pray, Lord, for Good News Club tomorrow. God, would you help us as we present the gospel one more time to the next generation? God, help us, Lord, to be faithful, God, in doing that, Lord. Do it with love and compassion. And I just pray, Father, tonight, Lord, you just help us this evening. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Lord, we thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for dying for our sins. Lord, thank you for grace tonight. Lord, as it's been the theme of the song service, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that we have grace tonight. I don't have to pick between mercy and grace, Lord. I'm a recipient of both of them, and I'm thankful for both of them as well, Lord. I just pray, Lord, you just move, and we'll give you the glory and the honor, Lord, for what's done here tonight. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. I do pray when we go to Good News Club tomorrow, I'm pretty sure that I left my Bible in the lunchroom. And so I do pray that it's still there tomorrow. Who knows what could be wrote in it and anything like that. And if somebody took it, pray that they read it and get saved by the grace of God. But I had a special love for that Bible. It's my Scofield Wide Margin Bible for taking notes. And so it is the Bible that I just enjoy. So I'm using a Rock of Ages King James Bible tonight, and it's just different. And you know how, you know, if you're like that, you just have your preferences. I just prefer a Scofield Bible. That's what I've preached out of so much and studied out of so much. But aren't you glad that we live in a country and we have the ability? It ain't amazing in America how many Bibles we own. We got Bibles everywhere. We got Bibles on the shelves, Bible on the coffee table, Bible in the car, Bible in the pulpit, Bible in the... We got Bibles everywhere. We could have been raised and came up in a country where we didn't have a Bible. And had a missionary not come, we had never heard the gospel. And I'm thankful for that, the opportunity that we have and the privilege that we have to have a Bible. We ought not to take it for granted. And so just praise the Lord for that. But Psalm 73, it starts off and it gives us this title up underneath it. And a few of the Psalms will do, a lot of the Psalms will do this. Sometimes it'll say a Psalm of David or a Psalm of whatever it may be. But tonight we see that tonight is a Psalm of Asaph. Now, who in here tonight has ever heard of Asaph? Anybody? Anybody familiar with the Bible character Asaph? Good, I wasn't alone as I was studying. But Asaph, if you go and study that, you'll find out in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, Asaph was known, and he was a part of the Levitical tribe, but he was commissioned and given the command by David to be a singer in the temple. He was to help lead the song service of the temple. That was his job. And Asaph was not only was he talented in singing, but Asaph, beyond his talent, was able to be part of something that that only really happened a few times in the Scripture. And the Bible said that when they dedicated that temple, Asaph was the one that led the song service. He was the one that led the singing. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse number 14, that the presence of God got so thick in that place, it got so real in that place, that the ministers, the priests, were not able to minister in the tabernacle. So Asaph, not only was he a someone who was common and familiar with the songs of God, but he was also somebody who was familiar with the presence of God. He had been in the temple when the presence of God was so thick that it completely made everything else come to a halt. And all it could do was honor God and glorify God. And so Asaph knew what it was like to be in a spirit-filled service, just like me and you know what it's like to be in a church where the presence of God dwells and it's felt. And aren't you glad that you go to a place that's not dead? Aren't you glad tonight we go to a place that's not religious? It's not just a formalistic routine that we go through. Yes, we have an order to our service. We sometimes keep to that, sometimes we don't. But ultimately, the best thing I could say about our church is it's a place that God dwells and God goes to church with us. And I'm thankful for that. And that's what Asaph knew. Asaph was part of that. And so he knew what it was like to be in the presence of God. But however, as you read Psalm 73, within the first verse, is a great one. Truly, God is good in Israel, even to the such or as a clean heart. So as you read that first verse, you think, man, this is going to be a psalm of praise. It's going to be a psalm where he's just going to exalt the Lord. But you see right there, in verse number 2, we see the reality of Asaph's heart. We see where Asaph, he's just opening up and he's being honest with us. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And see, what he's saying here is I'm just about to get out of this thing. I'm just about to fall out. I'm just about to quit and give up. He said, my steps are well nigh slipped. And here's the thing, what that gives us, and that picture that it paints for us, is not that Asaph has yet to fall and he's laying down on the ground, but he said, I'm in the process of falling. I'm in the process of slipping. And you ever seen anybody fight with gravity? You ever seen some people? I remember, if you haven't, just YouTube it, and you'll spend the next 45 minutes laughing. You ought not to, because it's sad, but that's one of the things I just... In our family, we see somebody tripping and falling, and we just start to laugh. And we were watching this. It was a high school homecoming, and this lady, she's trying to walk out to the midfield of the football field, and she's dressed up nice. She's got the high heels on, and she literally from the sideline to midfield trips the whole way. And I remember watching it for the first time, and all I could say was, "Just go to the ground, please. Just go to the ground." But this is the picture that Asaph's he's painting for us, is that he's in the process of, if things don't change quickly, he's going to be laying down on the ground. He's in the process of slipping. He's in the process of falling to the ground. And long before we ever fall, we'll begin to slip. We'll begin to trip. We'll begin the process of going down. Now, I will say that you will not just slip off into sin. You will not just fall off to sin. You'll make a conscious choice. And Asaph said, but I'm on the way down, and my steps had well nigh slipped. I'm just about there. So tonight, I want to preach on this thought of how to quit slipping. How to quit slipping. I believe every Christian can keep from slipping by noticing the following actions that Asaph made in this psalm and that he brought to our attention. The first thing that stopped Asaph, or that contributed really to Asaph slipping, was that, first of all, he made an unrealistic assessment. He made an unrealistic assessment in verses 3 to 12. He said, For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. And through all the way down to verse 12, he looks out and he assesses the wicked. He looks out and he sees those that are lost without God, those who are outside of the grace of God, those who are not part of the body of Christ, are not part of the church, they're not in the temple, they're not serving God, they're not living for God. And he looks looks out at them and he makes an assessment of what he sees. The only problem is it's not a realistic assessment. And he lets his feelings get in the way. And he looks out and we see right through these verses as he begins to make it, verse number 3, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So we see he's seen what seemed to be the good part of the wicked people. He seemed to see, just to see their physical blessings and all that was going on in their life, and he's seen the prosperity of the wicked. We all know tonight that yes, the wicked will prosper. Yes, we'll look at it. If we're not careful, we can look out at society and see how they seemingly have everything they need. They seemingly have everything they want. But we ought to know that behind that, we know that they're lacking. We know what they're really missing. Without Christ, they don't have everything that they need. And so he looks at it and he makes this unrealistic assessment. First of all, he says in verse number 4 that they have no fear in death. Look at verse number 4. For there are no bands in their death, in their strength, but their strength is firm. They live as if they will not die. They take no thought of how their present actions will affect their eternity. Interesting. Most people know they're going to die, but they don't want to deal with it. And they live like they'll live forever. But the truth of the matter, and that's why when you go out and you begin to present the gospel, one way to bring that to the forefront of their mind is if you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? Because most people, we live like we're never going to die. We live like that we don't have an appointment unto death, but we know that's the Bible tells us that every man is appointed unto death. We all have a date with death, but Asaph looks out and he says, they live like that. They have no fear of death. And he said, they ought to be living scared. They ought to be living like I'm living. And the fact that I'm not scared of death, but I'm trying to do everything I need to. That way I'm ready when it's time to die. He said, but they have no fear in death. And he goes on to say in verse number 5, as he looked out, he said, it looks like they're untroubled. Look at verse number 5. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. He looked out and said, it seems like those people out there, the wicked, don't have the same problems I have. I'm a child of God. I'm serving God. I'm part of the temple worship. I'm a lead singer in the song service of the temple of God, and I have way more problems than they do. You ever felt like that? I'm serving God with everything I have. I'm trying to raise my family right. I'm trying to be faithful to the Word of God. I'm trying to be faithful to my prayer closet. I'm trying to be faithful in soul winning and all that. I'm just trying to be the best I can for God. And it seems like the harder I try, the harder it gets. And if we're not careful, we'll look out at a lost and dying world, it seems like they have no problem. They're so carefree. They don't have any issues. And the Bible tells us, and the problem with that is it's simply not true. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:45 that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. They have the same amount of problems that we do. They have the same amount of issues that we do. The Bible tells that it rains on the just and the unjust. But aren't you glad tonight that when it begins to rain in your life, when the storms come into your life, you have somewhere you can run to. You have someone that you can plead with. You have someone that you can hold on to in the storms of life that they don't have. But Asaph, he made an unrealistic assessment. They have no problems. Yes, they do. Everybody has problems. If you don't have any, come talk to me. You can borrow some of mine for a little bit. Not only did he assess that they were in trouble, but he assessed that they were not at fault for their pride. Look at verse number 6 of Psalm 73. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Asaph said, if they had to go through what I would go through, they'd be humbled just like me. And God, if you treated them like you treated me, they wouldn't be so arrogant. They wouldn't be so prideful. And so it's as if Asaph's saying, if God, if you would do what you're supposed to do, they would be doing what they're supposed to do. In a sense, Asaph's almost blaming God for their lack of pride. Or blaming God for their source of pride. And the only problem with that is God is never the source of pride. Matter of fact, he tells us many times in the Word that he resisteth the proud. He's not the source of pride. Their pride comes from the same place that our pride comes from, our flesh. It's who we are, that's what we're made of. And so their pride is not because they're seemingly having the blessed life, having the happy life, the everlasting or the ever happy life, fairy tale life, so to speak. It is because they are just like we are. And they have pride just like we do. And he goes on to say in verse number 7 that they're unsatisfied. They're unsatisfied. Their eyes stand out with fatness in verse number 7. They have more than their heart could wish. That they have more than they need, but keep desiring more and more. He's saying, God, if you would deal with them, they'd be satisfied. Then he goes on to say, they have an unbridled tongue in verse 8 and 9. Their speech puts down. It says, wickedly concerning oppression. Their speech is puffed up. It said they speak loftily in verse number 8. Verse number 9, not only that, their speech is not prejudiced. That phrase, their tongue walketh through the earth, means that there is nobody that is not, that they are not willing to put their tongue against. There's nobody in the world that they're not willing to speak out against. They'll speak out against the high people. They'll speak out against the low people. They don't care. But Lord, if you would deal with them, it'd be different. If you would deal with them like you've dealt with me, what's Asaph saying, it would not be this way. He's making that unrealistic assessment. Verse number 10 and 11, we see they question God. They question God's ability and His authority. How doth God know? Is the question that they ask Asaph. And Asaph saying, if you would just deal with them, this would be different. So Asaph makes this unrealistic assessment. He described, and here's the thing, he described men without Christ perfectly. Every man who's lost outside of the grace of God, this is a perfect assessment of who they are. That is the characteristics, that's what they do. But he got upset over something that was not true. Asaph was saying that, Lord, they're like this and you're not holding them accountable. Because he starts off and he says, the prosperity of the wicked. Lord, if you would deal with them and you would bring them low and you would humble them and you would break them, God, then they'd be going through the same thing that I'm going through. But Asaph says, no, I'm about to give up. I'm about to quit because they're doing so well. He was not going to let the wicked. Here's the thing. God is going to hold every man accountable. He will not let them skip by or sneak by. They will have to stand before God. Just like it is today. Every man will have to stand before God. Their prosperity should not make us cross, but it ought to compel us to reach them because we know what their end is going to be. They might have a big house. They might have a nice car. They might have the money and the power and the wealth and all that. But we know without Christ where they're headed. And we ought not to stand back and say, you know what? Well, they get what they deserve. Because not you didn't get what you deserved. We ought to have been in hell and headed to hell just like they are. But thank God for grace tonight. There was a man, he was an editor and a writer for a farming publication, agricultural publication, and he wrote a story in a piece about taking the seventh day to rest. And he said, as he was writing, he said, now I'm not a really religious man by any means. He said, but that pattern that's set up in the Bible of working 6 days and resting the seventh, he said, it's a good pattern to follow. And he listed out all the different benefits from doing that, and he published that piece. And it was sent out to a man who read it and got upset. And so he wrote back to this editor and he said, you're absolutely crazy to say that's a good pattern to follow. He said, I plant my crops on Sunday. I weed my crops and I take care of my crops on Sunday and I harvest them on Sunday. And he said, now, since the beginning of the year, it is now October and I have way more money. I have way more crops harvested than any of those Christians do that take Sunday off. He said, in October, I have way more money than any of them have. Here's what the editor wrote back to him. He said, well, sir, God don't settle accounts in October. God don't settle accounts in October. And so if we're not careful, we can look out and see everything that's going on. We'll be just like Asaph and make an unrealistic assessment. Lord, they cuss you. They do things that I know is wrong. They don't raise their kids right. They don't treat their spouse right. And Lord, it seems like you're just blessing the fire out of them. Not just blessing. You're not holding them accountable, Lord. He will one day. He will one day, and they'll have to stand before God. Hey, let me ask you this tonight. How well do you handle the prosperity of the wicked? Does it make you upset? Does it make you feel as if God's treating you wrong? Or does it remind you that they have an expected end? That they're headed to a place that no man ought to want to go to. So not only did he make an unrealistic assessment, but notice number two, he had an unnecessary attitude. He had an unnecessary attitude. This will cover verses 13 through 16. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastised every morning. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So not only has he made an unrealistic assessment, now he's got an unnecessary attitude. He's carrying a chip on his shoulder that's not supposed to be there. Here's the thing, his assessment of the wicked was not correct, but to compound that or add to that, he had a personal attitude that was unnecessary. Here's what his attitude told him. First thing that was wrong with it, he said to himself, I have an ineffective cleansing. Look at verse number 13. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. This is not concerning his salvation, but this is concerning his personal sanctification. Asaph had a desire to live right, but he was being motivated to do it for the wrong reasons. He's saying, if I do right and I live right, God's going to take, he's going to look upon it, and he's going to be impressed by it. He's going to be impressed by the way that I live my life, how I bring, and what I do and what I say, and how I, personal holiness. Here's the thing about personal holiness. It is never meant to impress God. It is a direct result of, and it is a matter of obedience. That's why the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. We ought to strive to be like Christ. We ought to live to be like Christ. We ought to want to be like Christ. Not so God will look at us and say, my, I never thought you could do that. We ought to do it because we know it's what God wants us to do. He might have lived a physically cleaner life than these others, but his pride was just as disgusting. We don't have convictions and standards to prove we're better than others. But rather we have those because we want to please the Lord and be obedient to what he's put in our heart. So not only did he have he thought he had an ineffective cleansing, but notice this, verse number 14. He thought he had an unending chastening. Look at verse number 14. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. He felt as if all God ever did was chastise him. If all God ever did was whoop him. That's how he felt. This simply isn't true. Yes, we are chastised, and yes, we are corrected when we're wrong and disobedient, but it is not every second and every day. Have you ever had a time where you just fellowshiped and rejoiced with the Lord? And just enjoyed being in his presence, and it didn't come from correction, it just came from him being good to you? Here's the thing, correction isn't about pleasure, but it's about production. Here's the thing, I don't discipline my children because I enjoy it. I don't run to the kitchen and grab the wooden spoon because I just can't wait to whoop one of my youngins. I do it because I want them to know right from wrong and what is accepted and what is unacceptable. But I don't walk around the house with a wooden spoon waiting for the opportunity. Well, I wish he'd act up. Ooh, please, please give me an opportunity to whoop you. I enjoy whooping you. You ever get around somebody like that who just enjoys whooping their kids? I'd stay away from them. There's borderline probably somewhere near abuse. They just enjoy doing it. But we do it for production. Do it for production. And Asaph said, I feel like all God does is whoop me. And sometimes you listen to preaching, you think that's all God's going to do to you is whoop you. Now, he will straighten you out, he will correct you, but it's not because he just enjoys whooping the fire out of you. He's trying to get you to do right and realize that there's a greater goal to accomplish here. And so Asaph felt like, I have an unending chastening from God. God will not stop whooping me. Notice verse number 15, in this unnecessary attitude that he had an unyielding calling. What he's doing for God is nobody's listening to it. Look at verse number 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. I'm trying to tell everybody to do right, and they ain't listening to it. I'm trying to point out everybody what they're doing wrong, how they can fix it, and they don't want to listen to it, God. You ever felt that way? Go to tell somebody, hey, this is what you should do, and it just falls on deaf ears. Or you go to even do it with love and compassion, and they're like, well, yeah, that offends me. That offends me. When I speak about the Lord, not only do they not listen, but they get upset about what they hear. This may be true in some cases, but there are some who will be truly grateful when you speak the truth to them. When you do it with the right heart and the right spirit, they'll be eternally grateful for you being honest with them. But Asaph, his attitude was, no matter what I say, nobody's going to listen. Where does that come out from? Because one, he had an unrealistic assessment. And now he's got an unnecessary attitude. That's where slipping comes in. You have the wrong perspective. You have the wrong things. And therefore, your focus isn't where it needs to be. And now you're slipping. And pretty soon, you're about to fall. And he goes on to say in verse number 16, he had an unbearable conviction. Look at verse number 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. God was asking way too much of Asaph. That's what he thought to himself. God's asking way too much of me. I wish I could say serving God was easy, comfortable, and convenient. But normally when you serve God, none of those things are true. It's outside your comfort zone, it's too hard for you to do, and it's definitely not convenient. It takes you from a place where you want to be, where you're enjoying comfort, where it's convenient, where it's easy, and God's saying, no, come over here. And say, why is the Christian life that way, Brother Tate? Why is it not easy? Why is it not convenient? Why is it not comfortable? Because you don't have to have faith for anything that's easy. I can't tell you the last time I got up in the morning and said, Lord, I pray that you'd give me the strength to tie my shoes. Because that's easy. Grab the television remote. Lord, I pray that there'd be enough power in this television remote to turn on the TV. That's easy. It's comfortable. It's convenient. And if that's how our Christian life was, we wouldn't have a need for faith. We just think we can handle everything. I mean, that's what we already do. The majority of the time, we think we can handle it all until we realize we can't. The Christian life is designed to increase our faith in the Lord and that our faith and not our faith in ourselves. When we try to do it, it will always be too much. When we try to do it by ourselves, it will always be too much. You know, pastoring a church is way too much for me to handle. Being a godly father is way too much for me to handle. Desiring to be a godly husband is way too much for me to handle by myself. But here's the thing. When I'm being led by the Lord and being Spirit-filled, I'll be the best husband my wife could ever have. Be the best father to my children they could ever desire to be. And I'd be the best pastor of a church that you'd ever known in your life. Not because I'm super special, but because I'm following the Lord and I'm letting the Lord work in and through my life. The same is true in your life. But here's the thing. With all that going on, and he has this unnecessary attitude. And I know a lot of people, and you probably know some that are this way, they think that they're the only ones striving to live for Christ. And because of that, they live such a discouraged, defeated life. I can't fellowship with nobody. I can't be around nobody because they're just... nobody's on the level that I'm on. Here's the thing. If you put yourself on a pedestal, and you think because of you have this attitude that everything that God's doing to you, he's trying to beat you up and it's unbearable, you won't be somebody that anybody wants to be around. Because you'll just walk around life like it's just that God's just terrible. I like to be around those people that know something about the joy of the Lord. Are their lives perfect? No, but they're just excited that they're saved by the grace of God. That other attitude, what Asaph has right now, this unnecessary attitude, ain't going to draw nobody. Ain't going to be an encouragement to nobody. You ever been around, what do they call them, negative Nancys? Everything out of their mouth brings you down. And they're not even talking about you. You just think, well, here they come. And here come all the stories. It's just going to be negative. I understand life ain't perfect. But nothing that goes on in this life will change the fact that I'm saved by the grace of God. And so I've always got a reason to rejoice. What kind of attitude do you have right now concerning what God's doing in your life? Will it cause you to start slipping, or will you continue to stand? Because of what Asaph was going through and his attitude towards it, he was slipping to the point where he was almost gone. So not only did he have an unrealistic assessment, he had an unnecessary attitude, but notice number three, he had an understood actuality. Where did that come in? Look at verse number 16. Verse number 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Then understood I, their end. He said, I got around where God was at. Yes, I'm about to slip, but thank God I made it to the sanctuary. Thank God I made it to where God was at. Can I just stop to say tonight and say thank God for the sanctuary? I know what it's like to walk in those church doors defeated. I know what it's like to walk in discouraged. Just to find myself, I mean, I'm coming to church because I know it's the right thing to do. But to be honest with you, my heart was slipping. Just to sit down and for God to remind me how good he's been to me. Asaph said he sat down in the sanctuary and I understood their end. He realized, yes, I might have made an unrealistic assessment. I had an unnecessary attitude, but I thank God I'm not ending up the same place they're headed. He had an understood actuality. He was reminded of the reality of the sinner. They're headed for verses 17 through 19. We see that they're headed for destruction. Surely thou, in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casteth them down into destruction. They're headed for destruction. Not just eternal destruction, but in this life as well. I wish I could recount all the names of the rock stars who died in their youth, who thought they had their life before them, but sin destroyed them. Not just the rock stars, the movie stars, the athletes, the regular people that me and you know. I've been to funerals of men younger than me or around my age whose sin destroyed their life. And I'm glad when I come into the sanctuary and remember that my life doesn't have to end up that way because of what Jesus Christ did for me. So not only was he reminded that they were headed for destruction, but look at verse number 19. He's reminded that they're headed for desolation. How, verse number 19, how are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They've lived this life all the way as they wanted to. And in a moment, they're separated from God. That's the thing about hell. It is not just a place of everlasting torment and fire and where the worm dieth not. I mean, but it's the only place ever that no mother wants their child to go there. That no father, if he's in hell, never wants to see his children again. Why? Because in that moment, they are desolate. They are separated from God. Think of how hard and tough this life is, and we have the grace of God. Imagine a place that is everlasting suffering without any grace of God. Asaph said, yeah. Boy, as soon as I remembered that, I understood some actualities, some truth to the matter. Asaph said, I'm glad I'm not going there. I'm glad that's not my end. So not only did he have a revealed reality of the sinner, but in verses 23 and 26, we see that he had a revealed reality of the Savior. Look at verse number 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. The reality of the Savior was that he is a continued holding. Aren't you glad that once you're saved, you're always saved? Nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And some of those wise people thought, well, what if you jump out? Honey, if you're saved by the grace of God, you'll never want to jump out. There ain't been a day that I've made mistakes. There's been days that I've made mistakes. There's been days that I've gone wrong, and I have some regrets in my life. But I've never once regretted the day that I asked Christ to be my Savior. I never once said, God, I want to go take that back. I want to go be lost again. I want to go back to the nights of worry and the thoughts running through my mind day after day. If I was to die right now, would I really go to heaven? I don't want to go back to those. And I don't have to go back to those because I have someone who's constantly, continually holding me, and his name's Jesus Christ. His continued holding, then you see his continued help. Look at verse number 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to the glory. Aren't you glad that you have a continued help? The Lord wants to help you, not hinder you. He's not trying to lead you astray. He's not trying to mess up your life. He's trying to lead you in the right direction. Here's the thing, ain't it amazing? If you'd follow the Word of God, it would get you to everywhere you need to be in this life, but eventually it'll lead you right to glory. He's got instructions for you. They're right there. They're right there. Not only his continued help, but we see his continued encouragement. Look at verse number 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He said, if I had to depend on my flesh, I'd have been done, slipped, and fell. But I've got one who gives me strength. I've got one even when my flesh fails and my heart fails. I've got one that I can turn to. And he always has strength. He always is a source of encouragement. Can I say God's cheering you on? He's not up in heaven condemning you. He's not up in heaven trying to beat you up, and trying to make you just lay flat and just go into the fetal position and not do anything with your life. The Bible says we have such a great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us, that are encouraging us and strengthening us. And God's right at the center and saying, you can do it. You can do it. Just trust me. Just trust me. Sunday nights we're learning about Moses and how he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And the only way he could do that was not because Moses was a great leader, not because he went to all the seminars and all the classes and learned how to lead people. He was able to do that because he trusted God. And the same thing is true in your life. When you get down and when you get out, when you start slipping, remember that you have a source that can steady you. It ain't the preacher. It ain't so-and-so. It's God. God can do it. And he wants to do it. You just got to make yourself available to him. Notice verse number 28. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, God, that I may declare all thy works. He started the psalm off slipping, but he ended it up standing. I will declare thy works. I will declare thy works. And let me ask you this tonight. You going to keep slipping? Because sooner or later you're going to fall. Keep doing what you're going to do. If you're expecting something different and you're like Asaph, you have that unrealistic assessment, you're mad because the wicked are prospering and they have the prosperity that you so desire, you keep thinking that way, you're going to fall. You keep having that attitude and that chip on your shoulder that God didn't put there, you're going to fall. Only way you can get from verse number 2 to verse number 28 is to find yourself in verses 23 and 20 through 26, being reminded of the reality of the Savior that died for you. So let me ask you, you going to keep slipping? Or are you just going to steady yourself on the Word of God and keep standing for the Lord? The choice is yours. You go to those restaurants, and when they mop the floor, they'll put those little yellow signs out that says, caution, wet floor. Sometimes I see that and I see it as a challenge. See if I can make it across this. I remember working at Sonic and we had like sandpaper for the floor at the one I worked in. But in high school we worked at one that had the old tile floor. And that thing got covered in grease and milk and ice cream and who knows what else. And I'm trying not to scare you from ever going eating there again. But it was, at the end of the night, it was like ice skating rink. And starting off, I had a pair of Nikes. And by the third day, those things were caked up with grease. I could just slide across it. But I remember as I worked there longer and all that, I came across non-slip shoes. And you could put those shoes on, and you could walk right across those areas fine. Because those shoes are made specifically for that. What are shoes compared to in your Bible? The gospel. You wonder how you make it through slippery areas of your life? There are going to be areas in your life where the conditions are prone to make you slip. How are you going to make it through those? Put on the shoes of the gospel, the Word of God, and walk right through them. We don't have to slip and fall, but we can walk confidently in the Word of God and keep standing for the glory of God. Let's all stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed.